This is God's word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you to thank you for your word and to invite and ask and commit ourselves to the Holy Spirit that he would teach us. Help us to understand. Help us to rejoice in your truth. Help us to obey in the power of the Spirit that we might be gathered here this morning as the church of Christ, scattered out into the world in the intervening Sundays and the weeks between, that we might be the salt and light in a loving, humble, servant-like way for the sake of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by congratulating many people who are going through various graduation ceremonies and commencements. I know there were several just this past weekend, even just yesterday. I know some folks that attended multiple graduation events. And so we thank you and or congratulate you for that. And know that if you're in town for graduation, welcome this morning. If you are shortly going to leave Boston, we wish you the best in the Lord. But I bring that up because I think one of the phenomenons I noticed on social media, and this tells you something because I'm not a social media really guy, are these new, call them hashtags, call them themes. They're called like farewell tours. And you think it's like Kobe, or some other farewell person, but really it's people, especially in the city of Boston with so many schools, universities, graduate programs, as well as people coming here for a job. There's this sort of hashtag or this theme in people's media when they post pictures of farewell tour. They're taking pictures with their friends before they leave. In fact, Vivian Chung, one of our other ministers, who's also stepping down to pursue her next calling, which is to care for her nephew in a family needs there, a tremendous worthy calling as well. I was just talking to her on Friday, and I looked at her because I wanted to ask her what I think, no doubt, literally hundreds of people may have asked her. Do you have time to catch up or grab lunch before you move, before you go? And I said it to her in a way that, you know, you're going to move to California. I might visit California. Maybe I can catch up with you then. Karen and I can visit you in California, but would love to see you before you go. Because the knowledge that something is ending has a way of making us focus. The knowledge that something is impending, is imminent, has a way of making us realize that we have to make every second and moment count. If you were to come into my household, the Liao household, the Liao Jia, the household when we're getting them in the morning, we always use that Chinese phrase all the way, not. And as we're getting to go, you will hear my wife or me call out as we're getting ready for church or an event or something like that. Focus. When are we leaving? Focus. Are you brushing your teeth or having a lightsaber duel? Focus. Are you flying a jet or are you running around naked? Or are you dressing? Focus. We have to go. We have a deadline. And maybe you can relate. Because as the Apostle Peter comes to the close of his letter to the scattered Christians of Asia Minor, he brings this great theme. And we know, as we've read it, love and love all. And in fact, the title of the sermon, Sober Love, that's updated in your bulletin. The idea that love, above all, love one another. It's a very well-known refrain in the Christian world. Even it's famous for what Jesus preached for. He said, love your enemies, love your neighbors. And so this morning, what does knowing that our time is short have to do with love? And so 3 points this morning as we go through this text for the balance of our time for the next few minutes. Firstly, I'd like to show from this text the prerequisite of love. What we should be about if you're a Christian in order to actually have love. What is the prerequisite? What are the preconditions? What are the activities and the tasks you and I need to do daily that our love may actually be empowered to do the work of God in this world? What are the prerequisites of love? Secondly, we're going to see in the text, I trust, the purpose of love. many songs and you don't need a purpose. Love is just love. No, the Bible always is the purpose of love. There's a purpose. There's a reason behind it. There are underlying goals that matter to God that should matter to this world. The prerequisite of love, the purpose of this love, and then thirdly and finally in the remaining verses, we will look at what I hope to be, help you remember as the practice of love, which there's never been a sermon on love because that topic is huge. It's too vast. So when I say the practice of love, I don't mean a nice kiss. I don't mean hugging someone, although those are good. We're really going to get very specific. What did Peter want his readers to know? And therefore, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit passed through the Bible through centuries, what did God want you and I to know sitting here this morning in this beautiful spring day in Boston about the prerequisites of love, the purpose of love, and the practice of love? Well, the prerequisite of love sounds very strange. Let's take a look. Beginning in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, I want you to notice, you think these are all separate commands, but they're actually lining up towards something important. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. What I want you to see is that Peter's climax is above all, keep loving each other earnestly. Therefore, what he said beforehand relates to set up this command to love. And he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. He's saying, Christians, Christ followers, the end is near. What does he mean, the end is near? In fact, one of the most common criticisms of the Bible is, the Bible can't be true because Jesus said he'd come back really soon and he didn't come back. So why do you keep believing the Bible? And many of his early followers, the early church, the apostles, the disciples, the women who went to Jesus' tomb, many of them perhaps thought when Jesus says, I will return, they meant really like in a year, 2 years, 3 years, the end is at hand. What does it mean? And as the years began to decades and decades stretched out to centuries and centuries now to millennia, like 2,000 years, what does it mean the end is at hand? Because if I tell you, hey, I'm at the end of my sermon, that doesn't mean I can preach for another 30 minutes. You're thinking the end means the end, right? It's a few moments or minutes away. That's not how the ancient Near East thought of the end. We think of the end as the final days and weeks. The eschatological or the theological sense of what it means, the end, is as you go through the chapters of God's great program for history, God's great book, we are in the final chapter before he returns. The end in the sense that there is nothing else after this chapter before Jesus will fulfill his promise to come back bodily and usher in his kingdom of peace and justice, which I know sounds like Disneyland and Fantasyland. That's a whole nother sermon. But if you really take Jesus at his word, that there is nothing left between now and his return, it should make you two things, self-controlled and sober-minded. And the Greek scholars tell us they're basically the same thing. He's putting two words together, not so that we can split them apart and figure out what does he mean, self-controlled, sober-minded. It's sort of like when you say a dog is a faithful and loyal companion. And by faithful, I mean this. And by loyal, no, I just mean they're going to stick with you. And when the Bible says that be self-controlled and sober-minded, he means keep your head, stay focused. Now, let's just pause. If someone told you, oh, wait, heads up, be focused. You're thinking, what? What's going to come next? One of the favorite little short videos I like, and I make my children watch, which they don't, I don't know if they like, is a short little 15-second video online. And again, I never go online. Is a video that online where the guy starts out the video like this. He says this, watch out, they're coming. And then the next, oh, someone chuckled. So you've heard this. So the next moment, you see him in a hardware store or grocery store, and he runs around the corner, tells to a stranger, watch out, they're coming. And the stranger, you see him, he kind of sees, what is this? And he sees a man run, and you see him just drop it and run after him, which is kind of a prank because there's no one coming. I commission all of you to go out into the world and do that in the name of Jesus. It'd be great. It'll clear the lines of Chinatown. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you do, don't blame me. But the idea here is that you need to be self-controlled. You need to watch out. And anytime someone precedes a statement, watch out, be sober-minded. You're going to need total self-control for this next task. You might think, what on earth is that task? Well, what am I, operating machinery? Am I going to have to observe keenly and listen for some clue? What is this thing that Peter says, Christians, scattered out? In an epistle, he said, Christians, be ready because there will be persecution. And all these things, you're going to love Jesus, all these things, be self-controlled. Man, what is the thing he wants us to do next that's going to require self-control and sober-mindedness? Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The other translations in English commonly say this, so that you may pray. What is the prerequisite for love? It is a sense that, you know, time in life is short. It really is. Life goes through fast, and it gets faster every year, every decade. And because of that, we need to stay focused and be aware so that we can pray. Why don't we pray? Is it because we're not spiritual enough? Maybe, but I don't know what it means to not be spiritual enough. I'm not really sure that's actually a biblical concept. If you were more spiritual, you would pray. Is it mean, why don't we pray as much? Is it because we don't love God as much? Maybe that's possible. But Peter links a major motivator for prayer. The motivation is this. Are you and I aware that time is short? That life is short. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to have lots of roommates in college, multiple guys and roommates. And it's so interesting because most of us, probably every one of us, tell me if you can relate, there's a deadline in the future. Call it a month off, call it a week off. And there are sort of two modes a lot of people have when the deadline comes. The first mode is far away, don't need to do anything yet. The second mode is, oh, better do something. Does that make sense? I mean, some of you titrate that, and there's a getting ready to do something. There's the planning, you know, but let's just cut the world into two parts. There's, when is that thing? When is that date? When is that wedding? When do we have to buy a gift for? Oh, it's X weeks or days ahead? Ah, no problem. And just go on with your life. And then there's the other mode. Wait, when is it coming up? When is that final? When do we have to go to someone's? When are we flying out? I better start doing something. And most of us have a point. One of my roommates, his point was about 4 weeks out. At one point, when he said, oh, he, you know, in sitting in college, he'd look at his clock, look at his calendar. Wow, my project's due really soon. I better start getting some books from the library. And I casually go, oh, when's your project due? Thinking, you know, tomorrow. He's like, I only have a month. I'm like, yeah, you better hurry, right? You know, and then I've had roommates that I've said, don't you have a project due soon? Yeah, I got time. Oh, really? Yeah, it's like it's so far away. Really? Like a week? No, I got 2 days. I don't know where you are. And I'm not going to right now judge who is the more responsible or not. This person may be responsible, the one-month planner, or this person may be a worrier. There's no biblical virtue in being worrier, and that's why you get things done. Of course, the person that waits the last minute, it's not necessarily faith in God. It could be laziness. So we'll leave it at that. But what Peter is talking about is, when do you kick it into gear? When you got to do something. When I know Pastor Tom's leaving, every conversation becomes more precious. When I think about how few days I have left with my wife and my children in my life, I'm grateful for these reading glasses. Do you know why? Because they help me see. No, because they remind me that I'm dying. I'm getting older. Life is short. If I were to not have these, I might not have this additional reminder that days are numbered. And because we can cultivate a sense that life is short, the end is here, Jesus is going to come soon. That is why we pray. Kick it into high gear. Whatever your deadline is, the point isn't to be, man, if I was just more spiritual, I would pray more. Let's be very practical. Here's how you pray more. You remember that you don't have that many days left to pray. You remember you don't have that many days left. You don't have to wait for a disease to strike. You don't have to wait for the economy to tank. You don't have to go wait for old age to set in. You don't have to wait for graduation to commence. Then we lose our time in Boston. Jesus is saying, I could come back anytime. That urgency is what makes you pray. The person who prays more is not necessarily more spiritual, but perhaps the reason they pray more is they know life is short. Yesterday, last night, at our family fellowship, we've been studying parenting and specifically parenting teenagers all year. Yesterday was our second to last family fellowship for the year. Our final meeting probably will be June, typically. And the chapter, the lesson we touched about last night was leaving home. When a teenager is leaving home, or as we'd like to say, when parents are getting ready to send them off, maybe to college, maybe to military service, maybe to a gap year, maybe to vocational school, whatever it is, apprenticeship, but sending them off, when are they ready? And that's the whole idea, that we're getting ready. My title now for the Newton campus, many of you know, with Pastor Tom leaving as of today, my additional title is the interim English pastor at Newton campus. But I remember what someone once told me, Enoch, every pastor is an interim pastor. Because every pastor will leave. Every Sunday school teacher is an interim Sunday school teacher. Every small group leader is an interim. Every parent is an interim caregiver. I mean, you'll always be the mom or dad, but you're only going to have them for this short time. The urgency. Let that remind us to pray. Because the prerequisite to love is prayer fueled by a sense, God, time is short. It's not just because I'm leaving this job that I kind of want to connect with my colleagues before I go. It's not just because I'm leaving this department or this program that I want to, you know, have that final lunch with some people or catch coffee. It's not that this is the final semester I'm with these students, so I want to kind of really give them my best. It's because Jesus is coming soon, and it's because of that I'm going to wake up every day with a clear-headedness. I'm going to pray for my neighbors. I'm going to pray for my colleagues. I'm going to pray for my students. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my friends. I'm going to pray that above all, I keep on loving people. The most common command, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. The two most powerful commands in the Bible. The first, the greatest commandment, and the great commission, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God. These things, it's love. These are not easy. They require prayer, soaking prayer, because the pinnacle and the purpose of this is love. Now let's unpack a little bit of what that purpose looks like, and we have to see this here, beginning now in chapter 4. Pick it up again in verse 7, because it's so brief, and the context can be so beneficial. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So we have here the prerequisite of love. The reason why our love may not always be there is because we have not soaked the need and the call to love in prayer, asking God to help us so that we can, above all, keep loving each other earnestly. Now, the purpose of this, there's a couple of things he says here, and we have to unpack this very carefully, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's similar to James 5:20, where he says, because love will cover a multitude of sins, the difference being tense in James, which, by the way, is the next book we're going to study in this congregation. James, it's a future tense, but here, it's a present tense. What does it mean that when I love someone and that person loves me, it covers sins? Well, the quick version is, it's not the saying covers sin when we read that Jesus' blood covers sins, or atones for our sins, or redeems us from sins. What do we mean by covering sins in love, and how does it relate to hospitality? Well, let me think it this way. If you have a roommate, or if you've ever lived with family, you probably know, think of someone right now you've lived with. You probably can think of a weakness or an annoying habit or a shortcoming they have that very few people know about. I mean, is that not true? You know something your kid does that is so gross and weird, but none of their friends would know. And they are fearfully that you will post it on their social media pages. You live with people, maybe it's a spouse. And let's be honest. Till death do us part, you want to make that vow, and, you know, for good or worse, I'm going to love you. when you marry someone or you're living with someone, you know they're junk. You know what they look like in the morning, naked. It's nasty. You know everything. You know their habits. You know everything. Here's what Peter is saying. Is the knowledge of their intimate sins, do you use it as ammunition? Or do you use it to serve them? Is the knowledge of someone's private and intimate, most vulnerable weaknesses, do you use it to like, oh yeah, if people at church knew what you're really like at home, you wouldn't be so respected now, would you? If your friends at school knew how you treated your mother, so what would they say? If your professors or teachers knew how you kind of like procrastinate and sort of slack off, if your colleagues at work knew how much you stayed late and were really just kind of sloppily doing all this stuff, they would know. When you know the weaknesses of people closest to you, it is easy to use that as power over them. But Peter and James and the Bible says no. The knowledge of the most intimate weaknesses of your spouse, your family, your colleagues, your roommates, your friends, is meant that you would cover them with love. What does it mean to cover them? Well, if you know, for example, your roommate is late all the time, you could dig into that every time you show up. You could mention, oh, sorry, we're late, but you know, someone was like putting on their, you know, their shoes or their makeup, or someone was, you know, cleaning up their things. Someone wasn't ready. Someone didn't lay out their clothes. You could do that. Or you could cover their sin, cover their weakness. What does it mean to cover? You know they're going to be late. So you help them. You trick them and tell them it's 30 minutes earlier when really it's not. You know, maybe you trick them. Maybe you don't. But the point is, the knowledge of those things. As a youth worker, when Calvin got hired, I remember telling Calvin, one of the things we talked about is, Calvin, you're going to get lots of kids in the church, including my own children. And they may tell you and your youth counselor things about us, about our family life. And as your boss, I command you to delete them. No, I'm just kidding. I said, you will know intimate things about families from the perspective of the kid, which is not always the only perspective, granted. You have a knowledge to use that power as counselors hear these intimate things to pray for these families that are struggling, that every family does. Or you can use it to kind of make people feel bad. Oh, hey, Deacon so-and-so. Hey, Pastor so-and-so. Heard you had a rough night last night, huh? You and the love of Christ can either use people's weaknesses to attack them, to be frustrated with them, to go, no one else has to put up with this because no one else even knows this. Or you can say, I love this person, and by the grace that God pours into my cup, overflowing with forgiveness, I'm going to pour that on my spouse. I'm going to pour it on my children. I'm going to pour it on my in-laws. I'm going to pour it on my colleagues, and I will cover the multitude of sins. Because that is the call of love. Now, this is not a sermon about love in general. This is actually very specific love, and we haven't quite focused the purpose. Let me give you the point now, and I'll draw from the text. The prerequisite to above all of loving was to have prayer fueled by a sense of the end is at hand. Love is always fueled by prayer. If you have not prayed for your love may lack the power, the stamina, the other-centeredness to last, the resilience. And the purpose of love is not just to cover a multitude of sins. It is this. Here's the purpose. The purpose of love above all is to further the gospel's proclamation. That's the purpose of love. Because right there we have this verse. Where do you get the further the gospel proclamation? Those words aren't even in there. Well, take a look. It's right here in verse 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There it is. See? The gospel at work. Now you're probably thinking, maybe, well, I see a command to be nice, to entertain people in your house, but I don't see the gospel work. I don't see the idea of spreading the message of Jesus. I don't see the idea of spreading the hope, grace, and justice of our Father. Where do you get that? Well, to understand that, you might need to unpack a little bit what he means by hospitality. Because when you and I read this today, you might think, well, I don't really have a home yet. I have a dorm, so I guess I can invite people to my dining hall and give them one of my meals. Is that hospitality? Sure. Especially to your college staff. That's a free plug for your college staff. Is it hospitality like, you know, opening my home and stuff? It's those things, but it's way more. In the early church, what was Peter talking about when he said, show hospitality? He was definitely, on the basic level, talking about a very common ancient Near East tradition of greeting the stranger. Actually, Muslim cultures, still many from this part of the world, encapsulate that today. Whatever stereotypes you may have, the Muslim cultures are often a high value of greeting the stranger, giving them food, cooling them when the heat of the day. Very hospitable. And it's still there. If you go to the ancient Near East or, you know, the modern, the Middle East, the idea of those cultures are still there. Very friendly, very warm, very gracious. But in the early church, hospitality was vital for two things. The first thing was missionaries. They didn't have infrastructure to, like, gather funds and electronically send them around the world so that your missionaries can live in a place where there's no believers yet in Christ, supported by brothers and sisters around the world to then plant a church, to serve the needs, to develop the community, to share the gospel. The only way missionaries and preachers lived was on the generosity of people who opened up their homes. I'm traveling to San Diego and Ithaca in the coming weeks for the sake of having to have the opportunity to preach and share the God's word. And, you know, they do things like they pay for a travel and things like that and go there. But in these days, you just traveled, you didn't have money, you showed up in a village or a town, and you hope that God will provide other Christians, just let you live there. So when they said, show hospitality to one another, they're really meaning when missionaries, people that are called to go around and share God's love, keep it going. But not only missionaries, where were early churches held? Especially before the Roman Emperor Constantine sort of legalized Christianity in the Holy Roman Empire, and then, you know, they could move into public spaces. Romans 16, Third John, those books tell us that the early church gathering places were in homes. So when Peter says, show hospitality, he's saying, continue to let those churches meet in your houses. That's what he's saying. He's saying, love all, above all things, love all, and show hospitality without grumbling. And he doesn't just mean cook a nice meal, have extra food, so if someone shows up unannounced, you're ready. He means orient your life so that you can be used to serve others. I remember when I moved in college, I had to find, you know, when you have to move, you find your one friend with a truck, right? Is that not true? Some of you know that. Some of you are very happy with that. Some of you are not. But you find the one with your truck. And I remember a friend helped me with their truck move some stuff. And actually, several people here have done the same thing. I have the conversation many times over the years. And I look at them and I say, man, you must get a lot of people asking you for your truck. Thank you so much. And one recent time, a brother told me, hey, it's not my truck. I said, whose is it? Do I need to thank someone? And he smiled and says, God's truck. And I thought, yeah, give me the keys. No, I said, thank you. That's right. That's exactly right. That's true. And when our kids, you know, tell my wife, how come we have more meetings in our house? You know, she'll smile in that wise, illustrious, almost perfect way as a human fallen in sin can be perfect. And she'll say, because it's not our house. It's God's house. Clothes you're wearing, it's not your clothes. The gifts you have, not your gifts. Where you choose to live, what you do for a living, all of those things as you walk in the faith are designed to help us understand that everything about your life is to further the good news of Jesus so that more people can respond and receive his forgiveness. That is what love is. The purpose of love is not for us to just have better marriages, better relationships with our families. That's important. But the Christian value is to have this love so that our whole lives can be done in service of others so that others may hear the hope that Jesus gives. That is what it means. That's the purpose of this love. And that is why you need to pray. Jesus himself said, you know, if you're nice to people who are nice to you, that's not a big deal. If you're nice to your friends, that's not a big deal. You want to be nice to your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless those and curse not. Bless those who persecute you. That's the kind of kindness that God calls his believers to follow. And that, my friends, requires prayer. Because that, my friends, requires God's power. Because the prerequisite to loving all as scattered Christians among the world is to have a prayer life for our love. It's like when I went to the Philippines on a missions trip with this church, one of the things we did is we were told there are many, many, many wonderful mosquitoes there. And so, you know, we would go and buy stuff. I think Steve did this as well. And I remember one night, about a week before I left, I laid out all the clothes I was going to bring, and I got the spray, and I sprayed them, and I soaked them, and I saturated them because I was making them impervious to mosquitoes. Yes, you can buy this. You don't want to get it on your touch. You don't want to touch it. Yes, it can't dissolve certain fabrics, but on the whole, it's pretty amazing to go there and basically have clothes. I mean, I almost was like, come and get me. You know, like, I wanted to see what happened. I even sprayed a mosquito with it. It's not pretty, but you bathe that literally in a chemical so that it's ready for the work. You're going to go to your job where God calls you to love them. Maybe you get along great with your coworkers. Maybe you don't. You're going to go to your job. You wish you had a job. You're going to go to your recruiter. You're going to go to your temp job. You're going to look online. You need God to say, God, give me love to love the people I will bump into. Give me love to love the person rubbing up against me in a smelly, awkward way on the train. Give me love to love my neighbor who, when trash day comes out, puts their garbage in my bin because they don't have enough more garbage in their bin and makes my trash fall out into my house. That means I have to clean it up. That never happens to us. This is the kind of love. Because everything about this is not so we can get along better, but that our lives in hospitality can be done for the furtherance of the gospel. And get what Peter says. When you show hospitality, when you open up your home, when you give of your resources, do it, what does he say? Without grumbling. Have you ever thought, man, why does small group have to meet in my dorm? Oh man, why does this meeting have to happen in my house? Peter relates. The Bible says, yeah, as you serve people, as you smile as they enter your home, Peter knows, yeah, you might not be totally happy with that every time. But he gives us hope. Because the prerequisite of that love is the prayer that comes from God as we pray for it. The purpose is to further the work of the gospel. The practice, really quickly. Peter then moves to a topic we don't have time to totally delve into, but in our balance of time, we can cover what he says. He's going to address this topic of spiritual gifts. The idea that God has given every Christian some enabling or abilities to bless others with. And he's going to divide all spiritual gifts. There are various lists of gifts in the Bible, such as gifts like teaching and prophecy and tongues and mercy and leadership and administration, all those gifts. He's going to divide all of them into two categories. One is the speaking gifts. And one is the serving gifts. He's going to show us and help us understand those things. So let's take a look at these gifts. Now picking up in verse 10. Having spoken about love and aligning our homes and lives with the gospel proclamation, verse 10. As each has received a gift or spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Category one. Whoever speaks, if you have a speaking gift, speak as one who speaks the very oracles of God. Category two. Whoever serves, do it as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We don't have time right now to unpack all the spiritual gifts, the lists, but basically the gifts like teaching, tongues, prophecy. I know there's debates about how those gifts operate today. Are they even here today? But Peter says, look, if you have a gift of speaking or teaching or something verbal or oral, sort of what I have to do right now, he gives us this challenge. When you speak, always remember to speak as if the very oracles or words of God. Now, what does that mean? That means practically, if you're a Sunday school teacher, as Steve was highlighting an opportunity to serve, if you're going to go and teach some of our children, you're not teaching just the lesson materials they gave you or the curriculum. In that small mind, in the perception of that little human, you're speaking God's words. So you better get them right. Speak with the weightiness, the humility, the seriousness, as well as the joy and hope that these are God's words. I'm just a PD, you know, junior counselor. If someone ever asks you, what does the Bible say about X? That next thing, may God help us to speak as accurately as we can. Because they're the very words of God. And if you're ever going to serve, He says this, if you're going to serve, he says in verse 11, halfway through, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, if your gift is helps, mercy, if your gift is administration, if your gift is healing or those sorts of gifts, do it with God's strength. Now, friends, here's sort of the takeaway. When he says, speak at the words of God, serve with God's strength, he's actually steering us clear of two very common pitfalls. The first pitfall is if you're speaking, you don't speak God's words, you speak your words. Watch out anytime someone says, you know, I was going to read this passage, but I don't need to read the passage this morning. Or, when I teach or lecture, I make a distinction between teaching or lecturing or seminar or talk versus preaching. When I preach, I'm far more emphatic. I'm emphatic, hopefully, because I've hopefully studied this. I've hopefully done my homework. And I don't preach with the authority of being your pastor or an elder. I preach because to the degree I'm confident that hopefully we're interpreting this the way God wants, accurately, with agreed upon tools and skills, I will preach with forcefulness by the power of the Spirit. Because the temptation is to speak my own words. Someone once told me, Pastor Enoch, why do you read the passage at the beginning and then read it again during the sermon? You've already read it once. They don't need to hear it again. That may or may not be true. But I'll tell you why I always point you back here. Because if I drop dead right now and you have to eulogize me like we did Pastor Tom, I'd like you to eulogize me this way. Pastor Enoch always tried to point us back to this. I will go to my grave fairly content if I'm known. He stuck close to the text. BCC preachers and elders and Sunday school teachers, we're scared to leave the map of the Bible. It's like you're using GPS and it tells you to turn right. No, this is faster, go left. My wife looks at me sometimes like, you're going to go against Google Maps and Waze, really? She looks at me but doesn't say anything and I go, I know better. You know, that's GPS, that's life. But I'm scared to leave this map. That's the first warning. The second warning is, he says, if you're going to serve, do it with the strength God supplies. And here's a huge takeaway, especially if you're a Christian and have served. Is there not a temptation to serve from our own strength? You ever tried to serve with your own power, your own enabling, your own gifting, your own sort of resources? If you do, then surely you will grumble. The practice of this love is to speak with the weightiness of God's word and to serve with the power that God supplies. And that is the great call for love today. All this why? Because Peter himself says this. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You want to make an impact in your life, in your neighborhood, in your workplace? Even if you're not a Christian, here's what you need to do. You need to love those people. Well, I know that. Well, yeah, we know that, but are we praying for it? Are we asking God, help me love my parents? Help me love my teachers. Help me love the people around them and find ways, because I want to align my life to further the gospel so that if I love them with the strength God gives me. If I love them with truth and hope and the promises of God, I love them with the word of God itself. This is the call, and this is what Jesus says. He even said, I dare not teach what the Father has not given me to give to you. It's not me, but the one who works within me. And Jesus even said, the one that is in me is going to be in you, referring to the Holy Spirit, and you will do greater works than these. Jesus, as the divine, omnipotent, omniscient second person of the Trinity, still modeled for us to speak the words of the Father, still modeled for us reliance on the Holy Spirit. And because he does that, you and I can do that too. What are you facing in your life? Where is the call of love going to break through with your chance to share your faith? If you're not a Christian sitting here, maybe you're here because the love of God is breaking through imperfect people and churches like us to invite you, to encourage you to join with him in the call to share the love, to share the hope of the gospel. This is what we are all about. Where is it going to meet your life this week? That the love of God will power you to order your life, to serve and speak the very words of God by his strength. And with that, we invite the worship team up as we bow our heads and pray and prepare to continue to worship at this time. Father in heaven, I know what it's like to operate out of my own strength. I probably do it far more than I even realize. Forgive me. Forgive me because if I really want to love people, I dare not use my strength or my wisdom. Because they don't need my strength or my wisdom. We all need yours. So, Lord, it is appropriate for us to ask for forgiveness and also to be relieved that it's not up to us. If we've done everything you called us to do and it hasn't produced the results we'd like, then we have to humbly leave it to you, Lord, and let go. We pray that the church gathered here right now this morning at BCC would go scatter into the world with the kind of love and hospitality that would speak and serve in the strength and the mighty truth of God. Send us forth from here as we sing of you, as we worship you. And we ask this in Jesus.